service this morning that in 1 Peter 1:18 that Peter used a word to describe what God did whenever he saved us. And the word that he uses in that verse is the word redeemed. It's a word that describes the paying of a price in order for someone to be loosed or set free or delivered. And it'd be a word that'd be used for the setting free of a slave from bondage. In the first century, somebody paid a price. Maybe the slave himself or the family of a slave or someone who loved that slave paid the price that they were indebted to so that they might be set free. They might be set free from the bondage that they were living in. And even so, we went back, as Peter does, and rooted in the Old Testament. The great redemption of the Old Testament was the redemption from Israel out of Egyptian slavery. And that is when a lamb was killed, a lamb that had to be without blemish, and it was found on the 10th of the month and was set aside until the 14th, and then it was slain. It was killed, its blood placed upon the doorpost of the home of the Israelites. And that night, the death that God passed through, and the firstborn of all the Egyptians died, both man and also animals. And except for the Israelites, ladies and gentlemen, they were delivered from the death of the firstborn by the blood that was placed on the doorpost. And then they were brought out of the bondage that they were living in Egypt as a result of that 10th plague that God sent, the death of the firstborn. Now, the reason why that they were delivered out of that bondage from death and also out of the corruption of of Egypt, the reason why they were, ladies and gentlemen, is because it was a little lamb that paid the ultimate price and died in their place. Its blood was shed so that they might be set free. And Peter reminds us here also that just like the Israelites who were redeemed by the blood of that lamb, even so that Jesus is the one that those lambs were pointing to. That those lambs that were slain, that is on the night of the Passover, and the lambs that had been slain under the sacrificial system of the law, that they were all pointed to the Lamb of God, the one who is without spot and without blemish. Ladies and gentlemen, whose blood was shed at Calvary's cross. And he refers to that blood right here in this passage of Scripture. And that is the cost that redemption required the blood of Christ at the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, the redemption of the Old Testament saints required more than the lambs and the animals that were sacrificed. All of that was pointing forward. It was pointing towards the Lamb of God who was sacrificed at the cross. May make a statement to you, and that is, if Jesus hadn't have come, if his blood hadn't have been shed, if his life hadn't have been poured out, then none of those sacrifices would have been effective. But God foreknew and predetermined beforehand that his son would come. He would go to the cross and die in our place. And it was his coming death on the cross that made those sacrifices effective as they looked by faith to the fact that Christ would come. And it's only by his death on the cross that all of those sins that have been covered by the blood of animals, it's only by his death that those sins were effectively washed away and finally dealt with at the cross. The sins that are past are dealt with at the cross. And our iniquity that was looking forward to the future after the cross was dealt with there at the cross. That is, you and I look back to the cross. It's there that our sin was fully and finally dealt with. Somebody asked one time, what do I need to do to be saved? And the great news is that Jesus already did it at the cross. When he died on the cross, ladies and gentlemen, you and I can be redeemed from our sin and its penalty and the consequence, and there's not anything left to do. There's nothing left for you to do. So why didn't it, there's nothing left to do. And if you ever get to the point, if God ever gets you to the point that you quit trying to do anything and you rest, believe, and trust entirely in what Jesus did, it'll be at that moment that you'll be redeemed from your sin. It's that moment that you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ that you can know the great wonder of redemption that Jesus paid for at the cross. I've been trying to preach to you a little bit about the cost that redemption required. The cost that had to be paid at the cross. We discovered that the cost was not paid with money. That is, not with silver and not with gold, ladies and gentlemen. And that is, they are not valuable enough. There's not anything. There's no currency. There's no money. There are no material things in this universe that are valuable enough to be able to pay the price that our redemption required. There's only one thing that holds that value. There's only one, and it is the precious blood of Christ. That is, the money and the material things that you and I experience in this life, while they're important to us, while we work our way through life because they meet the needs that we have, that they do not reach the value to be able to purchase our redemption. There's not anything that money can buy, money itself and all the material things that you and I experience in life, that can purchase our redemption. There's only one thing that's valuable or precious enough, and that is the blood of Christ that He shed there at Calvary's cross. I spent a little bit of time trying to describe to you what Peter has in mind when he describes the precious blood of Christ in verse number 19 as being the payment that was made, as the cost that was required for you and I to be redeemed, to be set free from our sin. He not only calls our attention as he focuses, ladies and gentlemen, on the cost that was paid by the Messiah. He not only focuses, Peter, on the precious blood of Christ, but he also spends a little bit of a moment or two here just letting us know and reminding us about the perfect being of Christ. Not only the precious blood of Christ, but also on the perfect being of Christ. Look at verse number 19 again. That is, he reminds us in verse number 18 that we were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold, but he tells us in verse 19 that we were redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, and then he reminds us, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. So Peter, again, as we looked at this morning, is comparing our Lord here to the lambs that were used in the Old Testament, and the sacrificial lambs. And he does so using Old Testament imagery now of the sacrificial lambs whose blood was shed to atone for sin. That Jesus is like those lambs. As a matter of fact, it'd be better to say that those lambs are like him. And they are pointing towards him and towards Christ himself. Did you know that Jesus is called a lamb in the New Testament? John the Baptist kind of kicked it off, didn't he? Remember when John the Baptist came out of the wilderness and he began to preach? And he began to call the Israelites to repent of their sin and to prepare themselves for the coming of the Messiah. And there are many, ladies and gentlemen, who believe John's message. They came out in great multitudes to hear the Baptist preaching out there in the wilderness. And there are many who believed him. That is, they believed that they were sinners in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness, and that the Messiah coming was the only one who could provide that for them. And they were publicly identified with John by being baptized by him in the Jordan River. And John preached the message, and as he was preaching, he warned them of sin. He said that you're like a tree, and the axe is laid to the root of the trees, and it's about ready to be cut down and cast into the fire. He warned them of the judgment of God, and then he revealed to them the coming Messiah. He said that there is one who is coming. He said, I baptize you with water, but there's one that's coming that's much greater than I am, and he's going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. And John the Baptist told them, this one who is coming is so wonderful and so great that, listen, I'm not even worthy to even carry his shoes. I'm not worthy to even unbuckle his shoes and carry them around for him. That's how wonderful and great that he is. Listen, crowds of people were gathering to hear John the Baptist, and they would look upon him as being a great prophet of God. Israel hasn't had a prophet of God in over 400 years. They've had some false prophets, and ladies and gentlemen, they've had a religious system with their speakers and leaders, but they haven't had a man of God who had a word from God and knew something about the power of God in over 400 years. Listen, almost twice as long as we've been a nation, they've been without a real man of God. And all of a sudden, one shows up on the scene and crowds of people are coming out to hear him. And no doubt there are many who thought he was great. And indeed, Jesus said he's greatest among those born among women. But listen, John the Baptist said that this one who is coming is so much greater than what I am that I'm not even worthy to unloose and carry his shoes around for him. I'm not even worthy to be his slave. That's how great he is. As people began to hear the message, they began to follow John. And they believed the message, were baptized by him, and they began to follow him. Ladies and gentlemen, among that crowd that followed him was a man named Andrew, who also had a brother named Peter. And in John chapter number 1, we meet him. And listen, John the Baptist had a message for Andrew and the others that were following him. As he saw Jesus walking towards him one day in John 1 verse 29, he said, "Behold, look at that man right there, you see him? Behold, there's the Lamb of God, which has come to take away the sin of the world." And indeed, he is, ladies and gentlemen. Jesus really is the Lamb of God. The one, by using the imagery of the Lamb, the one who was sent to be the sacrifice for our sins. Why, when Paul was writing in 1 Corinthians chapter number 5, he even described Jesus as our Passover. Christ is our Passover sacrificed for us. Just like the lambs were sacrificed, ladies and gentlemen, at the Passover, that is to deliver them from the death of the firstborn. And then as they remembered that down through the centuries, the Jewish people at the Passover, the lamb that was to be sacrificed, Christ is our Passover. He is the one who was sacrificed for us, like the lamb was sacrificed at the Passover. Listen, if you could peer into heaven, and you can. You say, "Pastor, how are you going to look into heaven?" All you got to do is look in the last book of the Bible. And the last book of the Bible creates a window for you. A window for you to look through so that you can span the course of time and so that you can look beyond the atmosphere around us and see beyond the stars and look into this glorious place called heaven and just get a little glimpse. I have a feeling, ladies and gentlemen, if I had a guest speaker tonight, somebody who had a vision of heaven and is going to describe to us the vision that he saw in heaven, I have a feeling that this place would be packed out tonight. As a matter of fact, I have a feeling that those Sunday morning only crowd that comes and shows up here at Eastern Gate would hightail it back on Sunday night just to hear what this man has to say. Well, I want to tell you, we've got something better than somebody, ladies and gentlemen, who had just a little vision. We have somebody who was caught up into heaven itself. And he was able to see. And it's right here in your Bible, in the last book of your Bible. And I want you to hear what it is that this great man of God, John, saw. He tells us the truth, inspired by the Holy Spirit, and led by the Spirit. And ladies and gentlemen, he's not exaggerating like some of the visions that we hear about in our day. And he's not fudging the truth a little bit by like we hear about in some of the near-death experiences that people have in our day, some of which no doubt have been proven to be completely corrupt and completely made up. Not all of them, no doubt, but many of them have been. But John tells us the truth. And as he peers down through time and opens up the window so that you and I can look as well, he reminds us that Jesus, who is in heaven, is the Lamb of God. Listen to Revelation 5 and verse number 6. Let's just take a little tour of heaven for a few moments, if you don't mind. And it wasn't too long ago that I went and visited with somebody at their home. And while I was visiting with them at their home, they took me a little tour through their house and just showed me their house. And I was quite impressed with their house. And so why don't I just take you and with John's help, why don't we just take a little tour of heaven? Amen. And you can be really impressed. Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 6, the Bible says this. John said, "I beheld, I was looking." He said, "I was looking around." And that is, the call had gone out, ladies and gentlemen. That is, there's a book. It's sealed with 7 seals. And the call has gone out for somebody to take that book out of the hand of God the Father and to open those seals. And there's nobody that's stepping forward. There's no one who's found worthy enough to be able to take that book and open it up. And as the seals are loosed, the great drama of the last days are going to take place on this planet. Somebody, is there anybody worthy? Is there anybody capable? And nobody's looking around. And all of a sudden, John begins to weep. He begins to cry. And as he realizes nobody is stepping forward. And one of the elders in verse number 5 said to him, he said to John, "Weep not, don't cry, John. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, The root of David has prevailed, has overcome. You say, what has he overcome? Well, he overcame sin and death, ladies and gentlemen, and rose from the dead. He's the one who has overcome, and he said, don't cry, and he has overcome to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And so John said in verse number 6, I beheld, I looked, I was just trying to look, I was trying to see, I was standing up as tall as I could, trying to find somebody's shoulders I could climb up on. Now, I'm exaggerating, but I was looking. I was staring, I was trying to see, and lo, there he is. All of a sudden, in the middle, ladies and gentlemen, of the throne, there were the four beasts are gathered. In the midst of the elders, all of a sudden stood up a lamb. There he is. The lamb, he says, as it had been slain. God, seven horns and seven eyes, the seven spirits of God sent forth in all the earth. And he comes and takes the book out of the hand of God the Father to loosen the seals. Did you notice how John described our Savior who was slain at the cross? He described him there as a lamb. Now, that's not unique, is it, in the book of Revelation? If you keep looking down through time, you'll see in chapter number 6, in verse number 1, it says, and I saw when the Lamb, that Lamb that John saw in chapter number 5, he said, I saw him as he opened one of the seals, and I heard as it were noises of thunder, and one of the four beasts saying, come and see. He saw the Lamb again in chapter 6 and verse number 1. Just in case you don't believe John, look at chapter 7 and verse number 9. It says, and this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude which no man can number. I looked around, and here's a great multitude that nobody could even count, of all the nations and kindreds and people and tongues. And they stood before the throne, now listen to now, and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and they're singing, ladies and gentlemen, and crying with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. Oh, our Savior is being referred to in heaven, ladies and gentlemen. He's being referred to as the Lamb. You'll see it again in chapter number 12 and verse number 11. In chapter 12 and verse number 11, the Bible says, and they overcame him. That is the saints, ladies and gentlemen, the redeemed overcame him. That is the enemy. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They loved not their lives unto the death. Notice near the Bible, it's referring to the blood of the Lamb. That is, their victory was accomplished because of Christ's blood. The sacrifice of his blood, the blood of the Lamb, gave them the victory. In chapter 13 of verse number 8, the Bible says, and all they that dwell upon the earth, that is right here as Jesus comes to overcome, the Bible says, all they that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, that is the Antichrist, whose names are not written in the book of life, listen to me now, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Those who are lost, their names are not in the book of life. It's called the book of the life of the Lamb. That is the life of the Lamb. Those whose names are written, those who have the life of the Lamb. Notice now, the one slain from the foundation of the world. Now, you ought to make note of that. And the reason why is because at some point in the near future, we're going to find out that Peter wrote about this Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. The death of Christ, ladies and gentlemen, was foreordained and predetermined from the creation of the world. Sure, he's the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. In chapter 14 of Revelation, verse number 1, and I looked, John said, John did a lot of looking in heaven, and that's what we're doing. We're just taking a tour of heaven and looking around. Just looking around. And look what you're going to see. He said, I looked, and lo, there he is again. Ladies and gentlemen, a Lamb stood on Mount Zion, with him 144,000 having his Father's name written in their foreheads. I think I know who this Lamb is, don't you? John said, I saw him again. In chapter number 15 and verse number 3, they're singing a new song in heaven. They just call it the Song of Moses. The Song of Moses. Remember when Moses got on the other side of the Red Sea? They sang a song of great rejoicing. Ladies and gentlemen, it's the song of the redeemed on the other side of Egypt. Those who've been redeemed out of Egypt, they're going to sing a song. I tell you, those who've been redeemed by the Lamb are going to be singing a song in heaven. The Bible says in verse number 3 that they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God. And listen to me now. And the song of the Lamb. Oh, God sent a Savior, did He not, to deliver the Israelites out of Egyptian bondage. His name was Moses. But Moses was a picture. He was a type looking forward to a greater Savior that wouldn't just save individuals out of Egyptian bondage, that would save us out of the bondage of our sin and deliver us from the greatest enemy of all. And it's not Pharaoh. It is the devil and it is death. And listen, in heaven they're singing, ladies and gentlemen, the song of Moses and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty, just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. I'll tell you, they're singing. You know who they're singing about? They're singing about the Lamb in heaven. Singing about the Lamb of God. In chapter 17 and verse number 14, we're still looking around in heaven right now. We're taking our time, aren't we? There's a lot to see. In chapter 17 and verse number 14, the Bible tells us about the Antichrist and the nations that have aligned themselves with the Antichrist and the false prophet. The Bible says in verse 13 that they have one mind and shall give their power unto the strength of the beast being a symbol of the Antichrist. And listen to this, these shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. You know who He is, don't you? He is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with Him are called chosen and faithful. Ladies and gentlemen, I want you to see the Lamb. Why, the same one who is the Lamb that was sacrificed for us is the same one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. I hope you're enjoying your little tour of heaven. If not, let's go on down to chapter number 19. Let's continue looking around. Ladies and gentlemen, in chapter number 19, you get to go with me to the marriage supper of the Lamb. You say, Pastor, when did that take place? It hasn't yet. You and I are looking through a window that allows us to see forward into time. You say, how much longer is it going to be? I really don't know. But I know that one of these days that Jesus is coming. And I know that He's going to gather His bride together. And He's going to sit down with her at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's going to be a great celebration in that day. Every time we gather as a church to observe the Lord's Supper, I think about that day that is yet to come. When we're going to gather with Him and drink that final cup of wine, that fourth cup, rejoicing in His very presence at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Well, the Bible tells us here in Revelation chapter number 19, the Bible tells us in verse number 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come. Oh yeah, finally, ladies and gentlemen, finally, after this long engagement, we're actually going to be in the presence of our groom. The bride being received now by the groom. That is, we're going to His house now. And we're going to live with Him forever and ever. What the Bible says in verse 7, we ought to be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him. Hey, the marriage of the Lamb has come. The wife has made herself ready. To her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. Now, you know what that fine linen, clean and white is, don't you? The fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. That righteousness given to us freely in Christ. And He said to me, He said, John, now listen, I'm going to use my imagination. John. John's just looking, standing in awe. And he said to me, you need to get your pen out and start writing. And here's what you can start off with. Blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. Oh, yeah. And he said unto me, these are the true sayings of God. Well, listen, you know who's going to be at the marriage supper, don't you? The Lamb. The Lamb of God is going to be there. The one who sacrificed Himself for us at the cross. Well, listen, if you get down to the end of the book of Revelation, not quite, but almost, in chapter 21, you step in, ladies and gentlemen, to a place called the New Jerusalem. The Bible says, and after heaven and earth have passed away, and there's a new heavens and a new earth, and John said, I couldn't believe my eyes. Here it is coming down from heaven, this city, the New Jerusalem. 1,400 miles cubed it is. A city like no other. John said, I don't know how to describe it to you. I'm paraphrasing. I'll just say that as I saw it coming down from God out of heaven, it looked like a bride adorned for her husband. And he goes into an explanation of what this grand city is going to be like. The jewels that its walls are made of. The gates of pearl, the streets of gold. He begins to describe it to us. And then he tells us in verse number 22, he said, I didn't see a temple therein. That is in the New Jerusalem, no temple. And here's the reason why. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. Yeah. Hey, listen to me. You know who's going to be the temple in the New Jerusalem? The Lamb is going to be the temple. That is, the center of worship is not going to be about any building. It's going to be all about the Lamb that was slain at Calvary's cross. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I'm just trying to take you a tour of heaven just to see the Lamb for a little while. Just to know why it is that Peter would tell us. Peter, why is it that you would refer to Jesus like a lamb without spot and without blemish? Peter's telling us the reason why is because he's the one who has sacrificed for us. And the reason why, I believe, one of the reasons why, that we have this constant referral to him in heaven, not only at this moment that you and I are here on this earth, is he referred to in that way, but looking down through time all the way to eternity in the New Jerusalem, he continues to be referred to as the Lamb. I believe the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because of the fact that his sacrifice for us at the cross is going to be the central theme of heaven itself. First of all, the only reason why we're going to be there is because he went to the cross and was sacrificed as the Lamb of God. And was raised the third day. Because, ladies and gentlemen, the central event of all the universe, the central event, is his death on the cross and his resurrection the third day. The most important event that has ever happened, ever, was his death on the cross and his resurrection the third day. You say, Pastor, I would think that creation would be the most important event, but we're going to find out in the message real soon that, ladies and gentlemen, creation can only be completed by his death on the cross and his resurrection the third day. That's right. Listen, his death, the death of the Lamb, the sacrifice of the Lamb, ladies and gentlemen, was preordained from the foundation of the world, from creation itself. God knew that when he created humanity, that man would fall. And God knew that he would have to send his son for the purpose of redeeming back that which was lost, and fulfilling his actual purpose in creation itself would be fulfilled in Christ by his death and resurrection. The sacrifice of the Lamb at the cross and his resurrection the third day is the most important event that has ever happened anywhere, at any place, at any time. And it will for all eternity be the focus of heaven and the New Jerusalem. He is the Lamb of God. Now there's one particular feature about the Lamb sacrificed in the Old Testament that Peter's trying to call our attention to here in verse number 19. You and I got a little distracted by touring heaven. But there is one particular feature in chapter 1 of verse number 19, then Peter calls our attention to about the Lamb, that it had to be without blemish and without spot. Now you understand this, don't you? Because we've touched base on it already. But the sacrificial system in the Old Testament required that those sacrifices, be animals, be lambs that didn't have any kind of defect in them at all. Let me just refer you back to Leviticus chapter 22 for just a moment and show it to you. In the Old Testament book of Leviticus, the giving of the law, that is the sacrificial system laid out, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Leviticus and laid out in such detail that you and I can easily get lost in this book and have a hard time finding our way out of it. And that is in all the detail that God has in the sacrifices that are to be offered. And that is going into detail about how the animals are to be cut, how they're to be laid out, what parts of them are to be burned, what parts are to be sacrificed. There's such detail about the sacrifices in the book of Leviticus. And in the book of Leviticus, in chapter number 22, beginning of verse number 17, the Lord spoke to Moses, and here's what he said. He said, "Speak unto Aaron and to his sons, to all the children of Israel, and say unto them, whatsoever he be of the house of Israel or of the strangers in Israel, that will offer his oblation for all these vows, and for all these freewill offerings, which they will offer unto the Lord for a burnt offering, you shall offer at your own will a male without blemish." Did you hear that? A male without blemish. "Of the beeves and of the sheep and of the goats, but whatsoever hath a blemish," listen to this, "whatsoever hath a blemish, that shall you not offer, for it shall not be acceptable for you." God said, "I will not accept a sacrifice that is blemished. And whosoever offered the sacrifice of peace offerings unto the Lord to accomplish his vow, or a freewill offering in beeves or sheep, it shall be perfect to be accepted. There shall be no blemish therein." It has to be perfect, no blemishes. "Blind or broken or maimed or having a wind or scurvy or scabbed, you shall not offer these." These are not acceptable sacrifices unto the Lord. "Nor make an offering by fire of them upon the altar unto the Lord. Either a bullock or a lamb that hath anything superfluous or lacking in his parts, that mayest thou offer for a freewill offering, but for a vow that shall not be accepted. You shall not offer unto the Lord that which is bruised or crushed or broken or cut. Neither shall you make any offering thereof in your land. Neither from a stranger's hand shall you offer the bread of your God of any of these, because their corruption is in them and blemishes be in them. They will not be accepted for you." You know, it ought to be clear when you're reading through that, that God will not accept sacrifices that are blemished or maimed or lame or cut or bruised or have any other kind of disease that animals would commonly have in that day. If they're diseased, don't bring them. If they're crippled, don't bring them. Now listen, when you get to reading in the Old Testament, you'll find out that God continued that same theme. In the book of Numbers, listen to chapter number 6 and verse number 14. In Numbers 6, verse 14, "He shall offer his offering unto the Lord, one he lamb of the first year without blemish for a burnt offering, and one ewe lamb of the first year without blemish for a sin offering." The sin offering has to be, ladies and gentlemen, a lamb of the first year without any blemish. No blemish. In Numbers chapter 28 and verse number 3, the Bible says, "And thou shalt say unto them," this is the offering made by fire, "which you shall offer unto the Lord, two lambs of the first year without spot, day by day for a continual burnt offering. The one lamb shall thou offer in the morning, and the other in the evening." But it has to be a lamb without any spot or any blemish, offered every morning and every evening as a continual burnt offering to the Lord. In Deuteronomy chapter 15 and verse 21, the Bible says this. It says, "And if there be any blemish therein, as if it be lame or blind or have any ill blemish, thou shalt not sacrifice it unto the Lord thy God." Don't be offering, don't be bringing these blemished sacrifices. Deuteronomy 17 verse 1 says, "Thou shalt not sacrifice unto the Lord thy God any bullock or sheep wherein is blemish or any evil favoredness, for that is an abomination." Listen to this language. "That is an abomination unto the Lord." Like God. You say, well, why would God be so particular about that? I mean, what would be the problem if you had a flock of sheep and you were trying to make a living and times were hard and you're just going to offer your sacrifice? Why wouldn't you go ahead and offer the sacrifice of that one that's diseased and going to die anyway? It's going to die anyway when you offer the sacrifice. Why not just give that one? Why not just the one you don't need? I'll tell you the reason why, ladies and gentlemen. First of all, is because God always demands the best from His people. When you bring your tithes, that is the tenth of what you've grown, you're to bring the first fruits. That is the very best of the crop. And when you bring your sacrifices, you're to bring the very best in your herd, the best one you have. Hey, don't go out there and find that little lamb that's not going to make it. No, you go find the best one you have, the one without spot and without blemish, and you bring that lamb. That's the one that's to be offered as a sacrifice. Now, ladies and gentlemen, God hasn't changed His mind about this. Now, listen, He's changed His mind about offering lambs as a sacrifice. But God has not changed His mind about His people offering to Him their very best. And that is, if He is who He said He is, then He deserves our very best. Of everything that we do and everything that we give, we ought to be giving our best. Not giving to God just what we have left over in our life. But giving to God the very best of who we are and the very best of what we have. God deserves our very best. But not only that, but ladies and gentlemen, these lambs, these sacrifices are a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of the Lamb of God slain at Calvary's cross. And if you're going to draw an accurate picture of the one who is coming to die on that cross, then it's got to be the very best there is. It can't be something with blemish. That is disease. It's got to be the perfect lamb, just like the perfect Lamb of God, the sinless one who would go to the cross and die for us. Now listen, in the Old Testament, the Israelites got into trouble with God when they didn't obey God in this matter. As a matter of fact, and I won't take time to do it because it'd take a little while, but if you get the reading of the book of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, you'll find out that in the book of Malachi, that great prophet of God begins to unfold for us and begins to reveal to us why it is, ladies and gentlemen, that the judgment of God came upon the Israelites. He begins to unfold, and one of the reasons why that the judgment of God came upon them, among many others, one of the reasons why is because they were being disobedient with God in regard to their sacrifices. They were bringing to God sacrifices down there at the temple. They were offering sacrifices, bringing them, and the priests were as guilty as anybody because they were accepting them. Sacrifices, animals that were indeed blind and mutilated and diseased, and they were not without spot and without blemish. And they were in trouble with God for doing it. God brought judgment upon them for that reason and some others that are laid out in the book of Malachi as well. But that one is laid out. And you know what Malachi tells them? I love it the way he does it. He said, why don't you go offer that to your governor? Yeah, you know, the leaders. Why don't you go offer that to them? That is, why don't you invite somebody to your house? That is, why don't you invite the leaders, the Israelite leaders, invite them over for a meal and serve them that? Why, listen, if you wouldn't offer it up for your governor, why would you offer it to the Lord? But do you have more respect for a fallen man leading you than you do for a perfect God? Well, they got in trouble with God because of it. The lambs had to be perfect, ladies and gentlemen. And the reason why is because they were pointing forward to the Lamb of God who would die at Calvary's cross. You see, Jesus fulfilled all that those lambs typified in that He was perfect in His being. He was the perfect Lamb of God, sinless in every way. Now, Peter wants us to know that. He tried to communicate that to us. We've looked at this verse on another occasion, but let me remind you what Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 22. He tells us there that Jesus did no sin, neither was guile found in His mouth. Ladies and gentlemen, there was no sin in Him. And in 1 Peter 2, Peter's referring to the cross where Jesus suffered so much. Even in His suffering, even in the greatest agony that any person could go through, even then, Jesus never sinned. There was no guile found in his mouth. Even when he was threatened, even when he was suffering, listen, he didn't fight back. He didn't strike back. He didn't speak back. But he committed himself to him through the Father, because he's the one who does everything right, who judges righteously, the Bible tells us. No sin in him. Listen to what 2 Corinthians 5:21 says. The Bible says, "For he became sin who knew no sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." The one who knew no sin took upon our sin, not his, but he took our sin upon himself when he went to the cross. Listen to what the writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews chapter number 4 and verse number 15. In Hebrews 4 and verse number 15, let me back up to verse 14. He says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, resurrected and ascended." He said, "We have this great high priest that's passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God. Let us hold fast our profession. For," or because, "we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities," but listen to this, "but was in all points tempted like we are. Yet, even though he was tempted, without sin. Never sinned one time." Tempted, yes. Oh, tempted greater than you have been. You say, "Pastor, I've been tempted quite a bit and a pretty strong temptation." Nothing like what Jesus was tempted with. Yeah. Now listen, some of you might get tempted to eat a candy bar. And that is, you've been trying to lose a few pounds and you've been trying to lower your A1C. I relate to that. I understand that. And you see that candy bar laying there and it reaches out and touches you. Amen. Yeah. And all of a sudden that candy bar comes to life and it begins to talk to you. Yeah, you know what it's saying, don't you? It's saying, "Look at me. Look at me." Yeah. And you're standing there looking at it. And it's saying, "Pick me up." And so you pick it up. You start to put it back down. It says, "No. Unwrap me." You get the picture. Before long, you got that thing in your stomach. I mean, you ate it. Now listen, when it comes to most of us in this room, that's temptation for us, isn't it? Maybe to cut back on a little bit of sweets and say, "Pastor, I'm so tempted. This is so hard. This is hard. Pray for me. I'm trying to cut out some of this food and this sugar and these sweets in my life." That's temptation for us. You know what temptation was for Jesus? He hadn't eaten in 40 days. 40 days. He had been fasting alone in the wilderness when the devil came along. He was hungry. Now, I don't mean he was just hungry for a candy bar. I mean, his body really needed something to eat. He was hungry. The devil comes along and says, "See that stone there? If you're the Son of God, you could just turn that thing into bread and you'd have something to eat." And he was tempted. But I tell you that our Lord never sinned one time, did he? He quoted the scriptures, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." And he was victorious over that temptation. Yeah. You see, when you and I are tempted, we might be tempted maybe just to buy something we shouldn't buy. You know what I mean? You're looking, you're on your little phone or your computer, and you're looking through all the Amazon stuff. And you see something and you know you don't need it. But they knocked it off. You know, they took 5% off. And listen, any time that they raise something 10% and then drop it 5%, you notice it. You see it. And you get ready to scroll on down and there's just something that says, "Nah, let's look at this. Let's check this out." And you go into the description of it and you say, "Well, that's a good deal right there. And I don't really need it, but I might someday." Somewhere along the line. And so you click on there and whatever you do, I've never bought anything on Amazon. But you do whatever you do and you get that thing ordered and boy, here it comes. Yeah. The little van pulls up in front of your house and the little fellow jumps out and he's got it and he's packing it right up there to your front porch. And all you did was, there it is. So easy. The next day you look at it again and say, you know what, I don't need that either, but it's not a bad buy, so I'll buy that too. And so you get that. He brings it right to your house. That's a good deal. Brings it, you don't have to go out and get it and start your car. You save gas. He brings it right to your house. And it's a good deal. And one day, all of a sudden, you look in the mail and there it is. You know what it is, don't you, brother? It's your credit card bill. Yeah. And you know when you open that up, you've stepped into it. Sure. Here's what I'm saying to you. That's temptation for people in our day, isn't it? And it's a real temptation. It's a real issue. And that is putting stuff on credit that you don't really have the money to pay. And you can find yourself in a mess real quick if you go down that road. And listen to me now. Don't go down that road. Just as a word of wisdom from the writer of Proverbs. Don't go down that road or you'll get yourself in a mess and you'll get out of the will of God for your life. But that's temptation for us. But that's not the kind of temptation Jesus experienced. And not just because it wasn't Amazon. Same devil that tempts us to buy more than we should, to have more than we ought to have, to lust after things that we shouldn't, that we don't really need, is the same one who was tempting our Lord one day. Oh yeah, they took him up on a high mountain. He didn't just show him a few good deals on Amazon. You know what he showed him? All the kingdoms of the world. Everything. The whole thing. He said, I'll give it to you all. I'll give it all to you. You can have it all. All the kingdoms of the world. All you have to do is just sign up with me. Just worship. Just bow down and worship me. But you know what, ladies and gentlemen? Listen to me now. Jesus didn't yield, not even for a moment. Not even for a moment. The devil offered him everything to bow down and worship him. And Jesus didn't, he didn't give in for a moment. Instead, he continued on to the cross, defeated the devil, defeated sin, ascended to the right hand, and now the earth is his footstool and everything belongs to him. By means, ladies and gentlemen, of his death and resurrection and position as the Son of God. He didn't give in to temptation for 1 minute. Now, some of us would be tempted like this, and that is, we'd be tempted to do something silly just to get attention. There are people, ladies and gentlemen, in our culture that are tempted to join up with gangs and other groups of people just so that they can get attention. You might be tempted to do something silly just to get somebody's attention. Whatever it might be, you can just use your imagination. Just anything that would cause people to notice you. There are many people that are tempted to dress immodestly in our society. And the reason why that they dress immodestly, ladies and gentlemen, is so that they can draw the attention of somebody else. It may be girls that are dressing immodest so that they can draw the attention of boys. It may be boys that are dressing in an immodest way just so that they can show the girls how wonderful they are. People dressing immodestly, tempted to do that so that they might just get some attention, so that people will notice them. Listen, you and I live in a culture in which people are tempted to completely abandon the things of God just for the sake of popularity. And that is, whatever makes me popular, that's the direction I'm going in, even if it means forsaking the things of God and the values that God gives us and the principles of the Word of God. Just leave all of that behind for the sake of popularity in our culture. That's temptation for us. For you, it probably just maybe be doing something really silly that you shouldn't do just to get somebody's attention. But don't, that's not how our Lord was tempted with. Well, the devil took him up on the top of Solomon's porch in the temple area. It's a place, ladies and gentlemen, that people would be all gathered around. Crowds of people would be there. And he said, why don't you just jump off of here? Just jump. Because the scripture says that God will send his angels and they'll pick you up, they'll catch you, and that you won't be hurt. You say, well, what kind of a temptation is that? Can you imagine the people down below when Jesus jumps off of there and he comes to the ground and he's not hurt? Can you imagine the crowd going to applaud him? Couldn't you imagine the popularity would be afforded to him if he did that? Yeah. But listen to me. He never yielded. Not even for a moment. Well, he quoted the scriptures that said to the devil, "Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." That does, you don't do things like that just to get attention. Things that God has said not to do. Don't tempt the Lord your God. And Jesus never yielded one moment. Here's what I'm trying to get you to see, ladies and gentlemen. We're dealing with a lamb that was absolutely sinless in every way. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter number 7 and verse number 26, "For such a high priest became us," talking about Jesus, "who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens." He's completely holy and sinless. In Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 14, the Bible says, "How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself," listen, "without spot." He offered himself without spot to God. "Purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God." I love what Pilate said. Remember the Roman governor Pilate? Now I love this because of the history of the Lamb. I told you in the service this morning, and may have repeated it in this service as well, that whenever the Passover came, they had to go find that little lamb. It had to be without spot. It had to be without blemish. They had to find that little lamb on the 10th of the first month that God gave them, the beginning of their new year, and then they kept it until the 14th. And on the 14th of that month, they were to kill that lamb and then take that blood and put it on the doorpost of their house and then eat it that night. And the Lord passed through, and the Passover then took place. The Lord passed through and passed over them where the blood was applied. There was a period of time there, about 4 days, that they lived with that little lamb. You say, "Pastor, what was it?" They had to examine that lamb and make sure there's absolutely no blemish in that lamb, ladies and gentlemen. And then you fast forward, and you'll see our Lord being tried, being examined. They're trying to find some fault in him. They're trying to find anything to accuse him of. The Jewish leaders have come to the garden and they've arrested him. And after his arrest, they bring him in the early morning hours into the high priest's courtyard. And there they're examining him. They're trying to find anything at all that they can accuse him of. And they can't find anything. Nothing at all. Why, listen, they're looking around for some false witnesses. They're trying to find some people that will just bear false witness. They can't find anybody until finally there are two. You have to have two in agreement, at least two. And finally they find two false witnesses that come to an agreement. And that is, "We think, you know what, well, it's been about 3 years ago, but I remember him saying that he's going to tear down the temple and build it back again in 3 days." And they begin to accuse him of threatening to tear down the sacred place called the temple. There was two of them. Now, they misinterpreted what he said, but they came to an agreement. Finally, they found something that they could accuse him of and begin this process of trying our Lord. They had to find false witnesses because they couldn't find anything in him. And they finally asked him if he was the Son of God, the King. He confessed that he was. And they said, "This is it. This is what we've been looking for. He's blaspheming." They declared him guilty and worthy of death. And the next morning, they took him to Pilate. They had a quick meeting among the Sanhedrin council, and they declared him guilty because the early morning hours had been illegal. And so they had another one in the morning, and then they took him to Pilate and accused him before Pilate. And the Bible tells us that Pilate took him and he began to question him, began to examine him. "Are you really this is what they accuse you of? Are you the King of the Jews? Are you? Are you? Don't you know who I am? Why are you not answering me? Do you realize I have the power that I have to put you to death or let you live?" And Jesus would say, "You have no power given to me, given at all, except what's been given from above. You have no power except what has been given from above. Are you the King then? You say that I am. For this reason that I came into the world. This reason, to bear truth, bear witness to the truth." Pilate's cell phone rings and he picks it up and looks at it. It's his wife. When your wife calls, you better answer, right? He answers the phone. He says, honey, what's going on? She says, I don't know what's going on. But she said, I laid down to take a nap, and I had a dream. It was real, and it was vivid. And I can't get it off my mind. I just had to call you and tell you, in the dream, I realized that you better not have anything to do with what these Jews are doing to this man. Pilate's trying to do everything he can. He knows he's not worthy of death. He hasn't done anything worthy of death. And he stood up before the Jewish people, and he said these words, ladies and gentlemen, I find no fault in him. None. Pilate didn't realize the full picture, but standing before him was the sinless, spotless Lamb of God. He didn't realize it, and neither did the soldiers. That's why Jesus said, forgive them, they know not what they do. But they were about ready to put on a cross and sacrifice the Lamb of God that had been destined for that from the foundation of the world. He's the perfect sacrifice who paid the complete price for the redemption of all who would believe, put their faith in him. So that now, those of you that are in Christ, that have received him, you are redeemed. In Christ, you have been set free. You've been set free from the guilt of sin, so that you are no longer under damnation. Say it again. You are set free from the guilt of sin. You are no longer guilty. You are set free from the penalty of sin. Death no longer has a hold on you. Set free from hell and from the second death. And listen, you are set free from the corruption of sin. And that is a sin. Listen, you are not doomed by sin. Death you've been delivered from. And you no longer have to be dominated by sin in your life. You can set yourself apart from it. And you can live a life of freedom from the dominance and the corruption of sin in your life. And here's the reason why. It's because he redeemed us through his blood, the precious blood of Christ, the perfect, spotless Lamb of God, when he died on that cross. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us and how you're working in us. God, I pray, Father, for those who've never come to Christ, this might be the very night, they would realize how much you love them, what you did for them at the cross, the price that you paid, the Lamb without any spot, without any blemish, that poured out his life's blood there at the cross so that we could be saved. Would you work your work in the hearts of those who are lost, they could come to Christ tonight. And Father, I pray for your people, Lord, that you'll set our heart, Father, upon him, our affection upon the Lord Jesus, what he did for us. God, thank you for the redemption that you've given us in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand together.